now we'll start chapter 9 from scratch. The three themes that I put on your sheet for chapter 9. Number one, the chain of prayer, the chain of tefillah. And what I mean by that is the phrases Daniel is going to use when he prays to God here, he uses phrases that come from earlier biblical prayer, and he's going to use phrases that make it into our tefillah, our prayer. When I said to you before that you have to read Daniel with an eye towards or Navi in general, with an eye towards sort of how does it affect our lives as Jews, it's Daniel has a major impact on it, particularly on one prayer that is very, very poorly understood. There is a practice, traditionally, of reciting what's called Tachanun. Tachanun are verses in which we appeal to God for forgiveness for our sins. It's usually recited during the week, not on Shabbat, not on holidays, but right after the Shemona Esrei, after the Amidah, at Shachrit in the morning, and at Mincha in the afternoon. On Monday and Thursday mornings, there is an elongated version of Tachanun. It's much longer. And it's very hard to finish, frankly, in time, because it seems like everybody else is a lot faster than I am at reading it. It's done on Mondays and Thursdays for a few reasons. One reason is because we're taught that Moshe goes up to get forgiveness from God for the golden calf. So he goes up on a Thursday and he comes down on a Monday, and therefore those are days associated with forgiveness. There are other reasons for Monday and Thursday. But my point isn't that. My point is that much of what you see there is built around Daniel's prayers in here, in chapter 9. So it's another case of something which you won't understand at all until you read the prophets, until you actually see where it's coming from. That's number one theme. Second theme here that you'll see are the sins of the first temple, the first Beit HaMikdash. So take a look, please, at source number 2 on your sheet, where I bring you the Talmud's view of the sins that caused the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. Mikdash Rishon Mibnei Macharev, why was the first temple destroyed? Mibnei Shloshad Devarim Shayu Bo, because of three things that happened, three acts. Avodah Zarah, idolatry. V'Gilui Arayot, sexual immorality. Ushfichud Damim, and murder, spilling of blood. How do I know that those sins are associated with that time? So they bring me verses to show each of those. In the interest of time, we won't read it through, but I brought it on your sheet. Avodah Zarah, idolatry, they associate with a verse in Isaiah and Yeshaya where God says, this space is not big enough for the two of us. It's about himself and the idols they are worshipping. Immorality, because also you have a passage in Isaiah talking about the women stepping in ways that will attract the attention of the men, and talking about how the women and the men are getting together inappropriately. And then murder is an explicit passage which talks about Menashe, the king, spilling much innocent blood. So that is a second theme that we're going to see here. And then third, we're going to see fasting. This is worth noting. Fasting is a classic means of approaching God. Can you give me biblical examples of people who fast as a means of approaching God? Esther, right? She has the people fast for 3 days. Moshe, while he's fasting, is not described as a sad thing or repentance. But the truth is, he doesn't hear either. You're right. He doesn't eat, he doesn't drink when he's on the mountain. Yes? Chana is described as fasting. Well, she won't eat. She won't eat from the offering. That's true. Well, there's not much there in the fish. While he's on the boat? See, you have fasting at the end of Yonah. Right? The Melech Nineveh, the king of Nineveh, orders everybody to fast and wear sackcloth. Right? Yeshaya talks about fasting, and he says that fasting doesn't mean much if you don't actually repent. Right? Halozet Somef Chareyu, the Haftarah for Yom Kippur. David fasts, right? After the incident with Bathsheba. So we find fasting as a theme. Daniel is going to fast here as he approaches God in prayer. Why is Daniel praying, though? Before we actually see it, why does he pray? Abarbanel is particularly bothered by this. Remember, I said last time, we're going with Abarbanel down the line in the interests of time. But take a look, please, at source number 3. Abarbanel is terribly bothered by Daniel praying at this point, because, he says, you don't pray for something that has a set time when it's supposed to take place until that time arrives. Daniel cannot be praying for redemption. He says, "Bidvarim gzurim lefanav yitbarach," in source number 3, regarding events that are decreed before God, "v'sheyied b'hem al yad neviav la'aviyam l'zman mugbal," where God testified via his prophets that he's going to bring them. It's going to happen at a set time. "Lo ta'us hatfilah v'atchina." So he says, for that, prayer, beseeching, it's not appropriate. The only thing you can do at that point is to thank God and praise Him for the good that He has pledged to do for you. That's it. He says, "Va'av shenomar sheyipol tefilah bizman ha'atid, hine yiyezeh acharei ha'gad zman ha'yi'ud." He says, yeah, in the future one will pray, but only after the time actually... after the time arrives for this to happen, not before then. "Im yisacher zman yitzias ala poal," if it should delay. "Aval kodem zeich yispalel ha-mispalel," but who prays before that? He says, look, "Hayim ro'ish yispalel ha-adam ha-leidas ha-ishah she-teleid kodem zmana." A woman is pregnant. She's in the third month. Are you now going to pray that she should give birth now?
No.
There's a process.
For a
safe delivery eventually. But he seems to be praying for something to happen now. And God already told him, look, there's a process that has to happen. So it appears. He says something remarkable. We are told that at the time that that Hashem listens to the Jews, you know, Hashem actually declares, "I have heard of the cries of the Jews." So the question now is, why didn't they daven before then? So some indeed say they did. They davened all along, but there was a certain time that had to arrive. However, Abarbanel says no. They actually don't daven until the prophesied time. They were told a certain number of years would have to pass, and that's when they davened. It's a remarkable idea that Abarbanel has here. So his take is... His take is you don't daven before it's time. So then what's going on? What's Daniel doing? So some say... says Abarbanel, some say it's because Daniel miscalculated the years, thinking that this should be over by now. Because remember, they have a prophecy of 70 years, but they have two prophecies of 70 years. One prophecy is that the Babylonian Empire will be powerful for 70 years. The other is that we will be in exile for 70 years. And that Daniel confused the two. And he thought, the time is up, and maybe we've sinned, and now we've lost it, and now I need to daven. But Abarbanel says, that's hard to accept, because you're talking about someone who was able to interpret, like, Menah Menah Tekel Ufarsin, the writing on the wall. It's hard to think that he couldn't do the math. So Abarbanel says that that's not what's going on. This is what's going on, and this sets a tone for, in general, for how he interprets the entire chapter. He says, Daniel assumed, when he had his first vision with the four empires, that the four empires would all happen before there would be a second temple. Remember, he's had no vision of a second temple here, right? Nothing. Daniel assumes, we have been exiled by the Babylonians, and then I had a vision of four empires, so there will be four empires, and then we're going to come back and build a temple, and that will be our redemption at the end of the 70 years. 70 years are going to encapsulate these four empires. That's what he thinks is going to happen. And this exile will atone for the sins of the first temple. Those sins being idolatry, adultery, murder. Now, he says, wait a minute, you told me 2,300 years. 2,300 is a lot bigger than 70. What is supposed to happen? What happened to this vision? He says, maybe God has changed his mind because the Jews have not atoned for their wrongdoing. Maybe the 70 years has in fact been nullified. He has reason for saying so. Take a look in Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah chapter 18. I gave you the reference on your sheets. It's source number 4 on your sheets. So you can see it there. This is what we're looking for. It is in the Koran edition, it's page 562.
So it's perfectly acceptable that God changes his mind.
Take a look. 11:15 in the art scroll. Thank you.
Sorry,
11:14. Ah, 11:14. Oh, wow. Hearthkit can help, you know. The Yirmiyahu says, Rega adaber al goy v'al mamlacha lintosh v'lintots l'ha'avid. At one time, as they translate it here, I will speak regarding a nation, regarding an empire, to destroy it. Vishava goyahu meraso, but that nation will then repent from their evil. Everyone has it? Asher dibarti alav, which I spoke against them. That nation is going to say, you know what? God said he's going to destroy us. We better repent. And then I'm not going to do to them what I said I was going to do to them, right? What story does this remind you of? Right. The book of Jonah, the story of Nineveh. Verega, he continues, sentence 9. Verega adabera goiva mamlachaliv nos vilintoa. And you know what? I may say at some point that I'm going to build up and plant a nation. But then, ve'asahara be'inai, they're going to do what's wrong in my eyes. Levol tishmoa be'koli, they're not going to listen to my voice. V'nichamti ala tava, sharmarti lehitiv oso. And then I will regret the good and say I'm not going to do good for them. So yes, God is entitled to change his mind. What does that mean? Is that truly changing his mind? Not to me. My answer will be that he knew all along, but he decrees, I'm going to deal with you as you are, and when you are bad, I'm going to decree punishment, and if you become good, then I'll change that decree. But each one at its proper time. That's the way that, that's certainly the traditional way to understand this idea of God changing his mind.
So the changing comes from the external.
Yeah, exactly. So, within this idea, that indeed God is going to change his decree based on the people, Daniel says, oh no. I thought four empires in 70 years. Gabriel just explained to me that it's actually 2300 years. What happened to Yirmiyahu's prophecy? Is it because we didn't do what we were supposed to do in this 70-year span? We were supposed to atone for the wrongdoing that led to the destruction of the first temple. Maybe we didn't do that. And therefore, Daniel says, I am going to pray to God that our current exile should count as atonement, so that indeed the second temple will be the final temple. That is Abarbanel's understanding of everything we're about to see in this parak, in this chapter. It's going to be built around atonement for the big three sins of the first temple. Clear? As far as Daniel is concerned, it isn't that there was a first temple, then there's a second temple, and then one day there's a third. Daniel's view is that after these four empires, which will all be included within the 70-year span, there will be built a new temple, and that will be it, the arrival of Mashiach. That's what Daniel thinks is supposed to happen. And he's very frightened when he finds out it's not necessarily so. So, let's see what happens. Let's see how this plays out. Chapter 9 in Daniel, back on page 910, if you're using the Koran Tanakh. This is given to us as occurring in the time of Darius ben Achashverosh. But don't say who Achashverosh, because it's not true. It is not that Achashverosh. This is, take a look at the sentence. Bishnas achas l'daryavesh ben achashverosh mizera madai asher homlach al malchus kazdim. In the first year of Darius, son of Achashverosh, from the seed of Media, who was made king over the Chaldeans. So we know it's not the Persian one, because it says he's from Media. So this is not, even though it's true that we say that Achashverosh and Esther had a son and his name was Darius, nonetheless, this is a different order of Ahasuerus and Darius. Those were royal names. They ran in the family. Paras and Madai are two separate kingdoms that joined together in battle. That's a different. That's what Abarbanel tells us, and the commentators in general assume that these are two different people. This Darius, though, is the father-in-law of the Persian Cyrus. Remember, we talked about that when we dealt with Darius the first time we saw him in this book. And there's much more to be said about this. I'm hoping next week to talk more about chronology issues and Persian kings. I'm hoping to get to that next week. But he says, this is then the first year of that Darius the Mede, that odd Darius the Mede that we said before doesn't exist in the history books, but he exists here. This is his first year, right after Belshazzar has fallen to Media. Bishnas Achas Lemalcho, the first year of his reign, and of course we know he only reigns for 1 year, so it was the first of one. Ani Daniel, there we go again. I, Daniel. Binosi Basafarim, do not translate that as I came to understand or I examined the books. It is not books, we are told, but Basfarim is Misparim. I examine the numbers. Mispar Hashanim, the number of years. Asher Hayad Var Hashem El Yirmiyah HaNavi, which God had given to Jeremiah. Lemalos L'chorvos Yerushalayim Shivim Shana, to fill 70 years for the ruins of Jerusalem. I looked and said, hey, it's supposed to be 70 years. What happened? Where is this 2300 thing coming from?
Yeah.
It's unusual. It's not exclusive, but yes, it is unusual. The idea of him naming the particular other prophet is not common, right? Va'etna'es panai el Hashem o Elokim. I turned my face to God. Levakesh tfila v'tachanunim. There's a phrase that you may recognize from liturgy. To seek out tfila v'tachanunim, tfila being prayer, tachanunim, pleading. Tfila is a term that the Gemara in Brachot, Daf Lamed Aleph, says refers to requests specifically. Bitsom v'sak v'efer, with fasting, with sackcloth in the dust. What does it mean, though, to request tfila? How do you request prayer and beseeching? So, in the interest of time, I will answer my own question. I'm sorry. But if you take a look, I gave you some references on source number 5 that you could feel free to look up. It may be the request for the right to pray. Because you're not allowed to pray at a time of divine anger without permission. So think of Abraham and his language at Sodom, when he's praying for Sodom, and he continues to plead with God, saying, well, you know, I don't know if it's right for me to pray. God, forgive me for pushing you with this. You don't necessarily have the right to approach God. Moshe gets permission from God to pray for the Jews after the golden calf. That's the verse that I cited here from Shemot, from Exodus. When God says to him, leave me alone and I will destroy them, Moshe says, as the Talmud expands, aha! God wouldn't be saying, leave me alone, unless I had the ability to actually stop him. Therefore, I know I have the ability to pray. Yirmiyahu, God tells Jeremiah explicitly, Al titpaleel be'ad ha'am, don't pray on behalf of the nation. So there is a notion that you have to actually have permission to pray. When we begin our Amidah, Hashem sfatai tiftach, we turn to God and say, God, open up my lips. I don't know that I have the right to pray. I have to ask permission. That's one approach. A second approach, also both of these are brought by Abarbanel. The second approach is that it's part of a classic debate. We've been here doing, we spent, until we started Daniel, we spent 3+ years learning Treyasar. Over and over and over again in those 12 prophets, we saw the debate between God and the Jews as to who moves first regarding repentance. Are we supposed to take the first step, or is God going to take the first step back toward us? If you think of the verse from Eicha, from Lamentations, Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha v'nashuva, God, bring us back to you, and then we will come back. But we ask God to make the first step. Biblically, God says, you have to make the first step. V'kashtem misham et Hashem Elokecha. You have to seek out Hashem, your God, from your exile. So maybe that's what's going on here. When he says, I look to God, I request prayer, I'm requesting that God is going to be the one who's going to make our prayer successful. Let God make the first move. That's another explanation. So he fasts, he wears sackcloth, and he turns to God, and he opens with praise. Chapter 9, sentence 4. Va'et palala l'ashem elokai va'et vadeh. He says, I prayed to Hashem, my God, and va'es vadeh. That word is associated with, what word? Vidui, which means confession, to admit sin. I prefer admission over confession for two reasons. Number one, because confession has Christian overtones. And number two, because vidui is not always about declaring that you've sinned. We have something called vidui meiser, when at the end of every 3 years there's a tithing cycle for Israeli produce. It concludes every 3 years, and the farmer is responsible to make a declaration called vidui, in which he says, I've disposed of my tithes properly. He's not admitting sin, just the opposite. There's not a confession, it's a declaration. So I don't like the word confess. I prefer the either declare or admit. There are other examples as well. Va'omra, and I said before God, Ana Hashem, right? Please, God. Hakel Hagadol, no. Hakel Hagadol Vehanora, fooled ya. We're going to come back to that one. The mighty, the great, the awesome God, Shomer Habris VeHaChesed LaOhavav LeShomrei Mitzvosav. He is now pilfering from Moshe freely. Who guards the covenant and the kindness to those who love him and those who guard his mitzvot. So this sentence is going to take us some time. You can't do this sentence in a rush. First of all. Va'et palel, va'et vadeh, va'omra. Three verbs, right? Va'et palela, I did tefillah, is making requests. That's actually not the first thing he is going to do, but Abarbanel says he mentions it first because that's the point. His point in approaching God is not to praise God. His point in approaching God is to, in fact, request things. That's number one, he says. Va'et vadeh is used in this context as admission of sin. As you're going to see, he's going to spend considerable time admitting sin. And va'omara is to state the praise of God, as you'll see here as well.
What's the star over the lamed?
The star over the lamed. I don't have a star over the lamed. In which word? I don't have a star. I don't know. They don't give you any sort of words with it to explain? Anybody have a... Do you have in the art scroll? Do you have a star? No stars. I don't know. You're seeing stars. I don't know. I don't have my usual... I don't have my dad Mikra here with me today to see whether they have it. But, yeah. Sorry. So... These are the elements of the prayer. One begins to pray by saying Shavach, by praising God, because that's how we turn to God. We establish our focus that way. If you ever wondered why the Amidah starts with Shavach, with praise, as the Rambam dictates, the Rambam writes in his Laws of Prayer, but it's before him, that we're supposed to begin our prayers with praise. It's not because God needs the praise, it's because we need to get into a proper frame of mind. Take a look, please, at source number 8. I brought you a brief excerpt from Rabbi Chaim Soloveitchik's comment to the Rambam, to Maimonides' Laws of Prayer. He has a problem, and we're not going to go into it in depth, but Maimonides has two separate comments that he makes about concentration during the Amidah. In one place, he says that concentration is a requirement during the first blessing of the Amidah, such that if you can't even concentrate then, you have to say the Amidah all over again. But then in a separate place, he says, you have to concentrate the whole way through. So how do I understand these two different statements? So there are different ways to take it, but Rabbi Chaim Soloveitchik suggests that there are two different types of concentration. There is one type of concentration which is for the meaning of the words. I know what I'm saying. That's the one that you have to have, at least for the opening blessing of the Amidah. If you can't do it the whole time, at least the opening blessing, you should know what you're saying. But then he says there's a second type of concentration that you have to have the entire time, and that is what he discusses in source number 8. Vinira, it appears, de kavana zu eina midin kavana, rakshu me etzem masa tfila. He says this type of concentration that I'm talking about here, or intent as I rendered it here, is not a separate matter of you have to have some kind of intent while you pray. It's fundamental to the act of prayer. He says, if one's heart is not opened, if he doesn't see himself as standing before God and davening, there is no act of prayer. It hasn't happened. In other words, this type of concentration is an awareness that you're standing in front of God. That's what he's talking about. And that is why you start with praise, as Abarbanel understands it here, is in order to open up your focus to God, to get all the other thoughts and distractions out of your mind before you're now going to approach God with your requests. So, that's the opening, and that's what Daniel does. He praises God, giving him various titles. But he first calls God Hashem, okay, God, the creator of the world. And then he calls God Kael, which is a term used for power. Abarbanel says power and the fact that God watches what goes on. HaGadol, the great. But then he omits the next word that Moshe uses when he praises God. I should have brought on your sheets the verse from Shemot, from Exodus, where Moshe actually uses these phrases. But after the incident with the spies, but I didn't. But he omits HaGibor. We use it in our Amidah. We say in our traditional prayer, HaKel HaGadol HaGibor VaHanora. He took out HaGibor. What in the world happened? He jumped to Hanara. Hanara is a good word. It means that God is awesome and powerful. But he took out HaGibor. So take a look, please, on your sheets. At source number 9. Source number 9 is taken out of context. In context, it's talking about the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, the great assembly who lead the Jews in the beginning of the Second Temple period. They are credited with crafting the Amidah, among other things. So, the Talmud wants to know, why are they called the Great Assembly? Knesset HaGedolah. I would have assumed great is an adjective. It describes the assembly. It was a great assembly. You know, there are 120 sages in this group. That's a great assembly. It includes a few prophets. That's a great assembly. He says, no. It's assembly of the great. Not about them, but assembly of the great. What do you mean? Look at source number 9. Lama nikrashman anshei knesset hagedola. Why were they called the great assembly? Shechaziru atarali yoshna, because they restored the crown. What does that mean? Asa Moshe. Moshe came along when he prayed. Amar hakel hagedola gibor v'hanara. Like I said, he davens to God, he prays to God, and he uses these terms, the powerful, the great, the strong, and the awesome. Asa Yirmiyah, along came Yirmiyahu in his prayers, V'amar, and he said, Nachri mekarkrin behechalo. Foreigners are croaking in his sanctuary. It's a term that he uses for idolatry. That's where the term comes from. Ayei nora osav. Where is the awe of God? And therefore, when Yirmiyahu prays, Lo amar nora, he does not use the term nora when he prays to God. Asa Daniel, along comes Daniel, Amar Nachri Mishtabdim Bibanav. He says the foreigners have enslaved God's children. Aye Gevurosav, where is his might? And therefore Lo Amar Gibor. And therefore he doesn't call God Gibor, the mighty one. And that's what we're seeing here. Mighty is removed because the Jews are in exile. It's only with this great assembly, Asu Inu, they came along, Va'amru, and they said, Adarabba, just the opposite, Zoe Gevuras Gevuraso, this is his might. Shekovesh Ez Yitzro, the fact that he overpowers his own nature. Shenosein Erech Apayim L'Rishayim, he's patient with the wicked. Ve'eluei Nora Osav, and this is his awe. She'el Malei Mora Oshel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Heyach Uma Achas Yecholo L'Eskayim Ben Ha'umos. Without the awe of God, how could one nation survive among the nations? It's God who makes this possible. So the awe is still there, the might is still there, and therefore they restore it. So they are called Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, because they restore the greatness of God. They restore these descriptions of God. That's the Talmudic passage that I bring you in source number 9. But the point for us is that Daniel is not simply forgetting the term HaGibor, he is intentionally omitting it, because God is not acting very mighty these days. It's a remarkable thing to do. That takes a certain degree of guts. Okay. So he praises God, omitting a word. And then he launches into an acknowledgement of the sins of the Jews. And this is going to take us quite a bit of time here. Sentences 5 to 14. Chatanu ve'avinu hirshanu umaradnu v'sor mi mitzvosecha umi mishpatecha. He says, Chatanu, we have sinned. Avinu, we have sinned. Hirshanu, we have sinned. Maradnu, we have rebelled. Now, clearly, we need to come up with an understanding of what these terms are. They can't just be synonymous. And in fact, they're not synonymous. And by the way, he concludes, we have strayed from your mitzvot and your statutes. So what do I make of these terms? Chatanu, avinu, hirshanu, as well as maradnu. Maradnu means we have rebelled. So, I brought you on your sheet, source number 10, also a passage from the Talmud in the volume Yoma, in which we are told, in separate context, they're not commenting on Daniel, they're commenting on other places biblically where these terms are used. Avonot is a reference to zadon, intentional sin. I know that I'm not supposed to do it, but I really want to. Psha'im, pesha, is mered, that's rebellion. That's not the person who ate the cheeseburger because they really love cheeseburgers. They ate it because God told them not to. And they're angry at God, and they're gonna show him. Dafka, correct. And then, chait is accidental sin. Person who sins by accident. Just happened. They didn't realize. They forgot it was Shabbos, whatever it is. So, what he says here to God is, we sinned on all three of these levels. That's one way to take the approach here. And then in addition to that, though, it continues saying, Maradnu, we rebelled. So that's a weakness in this argument. If that's really true, then Pesha, or Resha as it was called here, is rebellion. But then Mered isn't necessary. So Barbanel comes up with two other approaches. One approach that he offers is that the first three items here are about sinning against God in thought, speech, and deed. Three different layers. And then, maradnu is what we've done to other people. Sins against other human beings. I'm sorry, the other way around. Thought, speech, and deed against other people, and then maradnu is between us and God. That's why it's a term of rebellion, specifically. But the other view that he suggests is the one that fits his theme on this chapter in general. And that is to say, go back to the three sins of the first temple. The ones that Daniel is acknowledging the nation has done and that he wants to atone for. He says, this is Barbanel talking, he says, the first three terms here for the sins that we've done refer to idolatry, immorality, and murder. And then maradnu is the rest of the sins that we've done. By the way, we've done a bunch of other things too. But that's the way that Barbanel looks at it. And in general, he's going to see sets of three quite a bit in this chapter. So what have we done wrong? Sentence 6. V'lo shamanu al avadecha nevi'im. We did not listen to your servants, the prophets. Asher dibru b'shmecha, who spoke in your name, el malachenu, sarenu, v'avosenu, who addressed our kings, who addressed our officers, who addressed our ancestors. Ancestors, the Barbanel suggests, might refer to the priests, the Kohanim. We know from our reading in Treyasar that they had a significant problem of their own, of no offense to Kohanim here, but of not following their commands. V'el kol am ha'aretz, and the words that the prophets told the nation of the land. And so he says, Lecha Hashem hatzdakah v'lanu boshes ha'panim kayom hazeh. And again, that's another phrase that makes it into the liturgy. Lecha Hashem hatzdakah v'lanu boshes ha'panim is used all over the liturgy. It's used in regular, it's used for Tisha B'Av. The God, tzedakah, is with you, and shame is with us on this day. What does he mean that tzedakah is with God? What is tzedakah? Righteousness is one possibility. Justice. Justice is with you, right? If you wanted to punish us, you have the right. But at least we feel ashamed. Tziduk hadin, right. Recognizing the din as just, correct. You are just, God, but at least we feel ashamed. Alternatively, they take tzedakah to be like when we use it to refer to philanthropy. that kindness would be suitable for you, God. L'cha Hashem etzedakah. We are ashamed of what we've done. It will be good and appropriate for you to be generous to us. But he continues. He's not even close to them. Le'ish Yehuda u'liyoshve Yerushalayim u'lechol Yisrael. He asks God on behalf of the inhabitants of Yehuda, as well as the dwellers of Yerushalayim, as well as Kol Yisrael, as well as all Israel, Hakrovim v'Rachokim, those who are near and those who are far. He asks on behalf of all of them, and he says, "B'chol ha'aratzos asher hidachtam sham, in all the lands where you sent them away, sham there b'malam asher malu bach, for their rebellion against you." Hashem, God, sentence 9. Or 8, I'm losing track now. The way that this is structured is confusing. I think it's 8, yeah. Hashem, lanu boshes hapanim l'malachenu l'sarenu v'la'avosenu. God, the shame is with us, with our kings, with our officers, with our ancestors. Again, that could be the Kohanim. Asher chatanu lach, for we sinned against you. Sentence 9. L'Hashem elokeinu harachamim v'haslichos. Mercy and forgiveness, God, are with you. Ki maradnu bo. He's actually turned to refer to God in the third person. For we have sinned against him. We have rebelled against him. He's embarrassed. He's turning in the third person now. Sentence 10. Velo shamanu bekol Hashem Elokeinu. We did not listen to the voice of Hashem our God. Laleches b'torosav. To follow his Torah. Asher nasan lefaninu b'yad avadav anevi'im, which he put before us via his servants, the prophets. V'chol Yisrael avru es Torasecha. All Israel violated your Torah. V'sor level tishma bekolecha. They strayed in not listening to your voice. V'atitach aleinu ha'ala v'hashvua asher k'suva b'taras Moshe eved ha'elokim. And we were struck with the curse and the oath recorded in the Torah of Moshe, servant of God. Ki chatanu lo, because we sinned against him. And what he's talking about is the tochacha, the warnings that are given in the Torah for what will happen if we stray. Vayakem es Devaro, we're sentence 12. We're going to go through sentence 14 here. The Vayakem es Devaro asher diber aleinu ve'al shoftenu asher shvatunu la'avi aleinu ra'agidola. He maintained his word, he upheld his word that he had spoken, the judgment that he judged upon us, to bring upon us this great evil asher lo nesta tachas kol hashamayim, which had never been done before beneath the heavens, kasher nesta b'Yerushalayim, as it was done to Jerusalem. Kasher kasub b'saras Moshe, as it is recorded in Moshe's Torah, is kol hara'a hazos ba'aleinu, all this evil befell us, v'lo chilinu es p'nei Hashem Elokeinu, and we haven't turned to pray to God, because he says, if you've extended it from 70 to 2300, clearly we haven't done our job in beseeching you for forgiveness. L'shuv me'avoneinu, to repent from our sins, u'haskil ba'amitecha, and to gaze upon your truth. Vayishkod Hashem al hara'a, and God guarded the evil, meaning to fulfill it. Vayivyeha aleinu, he brought it upon us. Ki tzadik Hashem elokeinu al kol ma'asav asher asah, v'lo shamanu b'kolo. God is just in all that he has done. We have not listened to your voice. We haven't listened to his voice, I should say. And so, What he does here is he confesses our sins. He says, we haven't yet sufficiently requested your forgiveness. And now he's going to make his big request, starting in sentence 15, but I think we'll pick up with that, God willing, next week. That's an awful lot there, I know. We raced, but...